Wes Tuttle, that was just beautiful. Thank you very much. I mean, that was beautiful. Well, if it wasn't for the teen class, we'd be down to the nearest pickings here. Take these three guys, we go sit somewhere, and I'll just talk to y'all. But we got two lovely ladies, so I'll teach.
Well, you love to teach.
My grandson was making out a list of what everybody could do if we would all move to the country. And they had worked out this big, long yellow sheet and all. And I said, well, what do I get to do? And he said, well, the only thing we know that you can do is preach and clean. So you're going to preach and clean? Was that all I've heard? Preaching and cleaning? And then he said, oh, well, you can teach at the school. So I can teach at the school. Okay. Let's see. Last night, we were in prayer for Cindy's son-in-law, Wes, who was going to have a microvascular decompression surgery, where they go in and cut a little hole in his skull and go in and put a sponge type thing between the artery and a nerve that was pressing, and put it in this little sponge there. But things worked out where he's in surgery as we speak. So he wasn't able to go in this morning, but he's doing it as we speak. So we need to be in prayer for Wes, for the doctor. Let's see, we need to be in prayer for Nathan. We need to be in prayer for Bill Hess and Sharon Light. Sharon Light may go home and be with the Lord tonight. That's where Judith is. And we need to be in prayer for Donald Wise, who's, I guess, doing okay, holding on.
Fading.
Very doing it with style. Yeah, doing it gracefully. Good.
Yeah.
I like that.
Surrounded by family and still has a great sense of humor.
Oh, great. Yeah.
Enjoying bodily functions that we all enjoy.
Wow.
Eating.
Wow, that's great. Man, I hope I can go out that way.
Yeah.
Laughing and eating.
And drinking.
And that'll be that's good. Let's need to be in prayer for Tish as she gets ready for her surgery. Need to be in prayer for our young people and for the summer camp coming up in August. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. All right, let's get ready for our study tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the Scriptures. They give us the assurance, the confidence of the future, eternal state of our salvation, of your grace, your faithfulness, not to us but to your Son's work on the cross. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will guide us on this very controversial issue dealing with election. So, Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Where we are in John 15 is the ideal of election, where God chooses. And election has caused a great deal of conflict, controversy, heresies, all kinds of things. And so last we finished a study on the doctrine of election. And you recall that we are elected in Christ. You're not elected to be in Christ, but everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, they share the election of Christ, putting it in its simplicity, that doctrine that we studied. But I decided that this is a Bible church, and you've come here to learn, that I want to look at another great issue in theology and in the battle, and it's called Lapsarianism. L-A-P-S-A-R L-A-P-S-I-A-N-I-S-M, Lapsarianism. And we've already made our way through point five, major point five, but under Roman number one, it comes from the Latin word lapsus, L-A-P-S-U-S, which means, refers to fall, to error, or to fall. So we're dealing with the fall. Dealing with the fall. Now, the whole study of Lapsarianism is related to the doctrine of divine decrees and deals with the order that you put them. So this is a good place for you to learn to think theologically. Think your way through whenever people come up with different ideas in this subject matter that you'll be able to zero in on. And we saw last week under Roman numeral 4 the five election decrees. There are five election decrees. The whole study of Lapsarianism is the order in which you put them. Now, I'm going to give you the five election decrees by God, and I've got to put them in some kind of order, so I'm going to put them in the order that lines up with the Bible, but we're going to take a look at different ways of doing this. So, first of all, there is the decree to create. Now, what we're dealing with, by the way, remember, this looks at it logically. Remember, to God, it's one thought, everything together. We're looking at the logical order of these things. So, the decree to create, the decree to permit the fall, the decree to provide salvation, the decree to elect, the decree to save. So, it deals with the order in which you put those, and you'll see what I mean as we go through this tonight. Now, Roman numeral 5, we're going to look at four views of divine, or of the order of the five decrees. There is supra, S-U-P-R-A, Lapsarianism. This is hyper-Calvinism. There is sub Lapsarianism. There is Arminian lapsism, and there is infralapsarianism. It's a biblical view. So let's begin tonight with Roman numeral 6, and you'll be able to see the issue here. Roman numeral 6, we're going to first of all look at supra-lapsarianism, S-U-P-R-A, lapsarianism. And I went back and added here, what does it come from? Why do they call it supra-lapsarianism? Okay, the word comes from the prefix supra, S-U-P-R-A, and this means above the fall, above the fall. So, the lapsarianism deals with the fall. Supra-lapsarianism is going to be primarily oriented to things that happen above the fall. Supralapsarianism is hyper-Calvinism. It's just amazing to me. I got it somewhere in my notes, but I just want to talk. All of the damage that Darwin's Origin of the Species, one man writes one book, and it's influenced education, theology, the judicial system, so many things. I have a DVD, and I don't know when I wanted to show it. It was at the pastor's conference last year, and there was a lawyer, and he went through the history of the changing of the Supreme Court, and it's just remarkable. I'm not sure I want to take a Sunday morning for it. But I'm not sure that anybody will come. Well, not anybody, few will come, but very many will come, and it's so powerful. Now, and I don't mean this critically, but the guy is rather boring, and you have to be interested in the subject. And he just does a phenomenal job of showing that 10 years after the origin of the species, how the Supreme Court changed. I mean, just changed. It changed its whole view of the judicial system, the Supreme Court, the Constitution, man, and all of these things. Because you see, your view of man, origin of species, your view of man affects every area of our life. It affects your judicial system. Is there right, wrong, or is the Constitution and these things to be judged by the way things change in society, the way man changes in society, or is it a document that it remains stable and sound regardless? But be that as it may, Calvin did the same thing to theology. I asked John, I asked some of these guys to get involved, all in all this stuff, why do we care? The man was wrong on so many issues. But, well, I mean, at seminary, it's Calvin this, Calvin that. People get up and praise John Calvin and all this stuff, and he's done nothing but cause trouble and false teaching. But let's take a look at supralapsarianism. Let me go through the order of the five election decrees, the way that supralapsarianism, hyper-Calvinism looks at it. One, the decree to elect some to be saved and others not to be saved. So you start with the decree to elect to salvation and elect to eternal separation from God. Then point two comes the decree to provide salvation for the elect. Limited atonement. Then comes the decree to create man, both elect and non-elect. And then four, the decree to permit the fall. And then five, the decree to save the elect. Now, in seminary and books and things, you'll find hyper-Calvinism with an ideal of these five under the word tulip. Under the concept of tulip, where the T deals with total depravity. You're familiar with that. Total depravity. The U deals with unconditional election. Unconditional election. The P, perseverance. Perseverance. Oh, wait a minute, the L, limited atonement. I'm sorry. The L is limited atonement. Only those that are elect, the ones that Christ died for. Now the I is irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. In other words, the Holy Spirit works on a person so that they just simply cannot resist His grace. And the P, perseverance of the saints. So you have T, total depravity. U, unconditional election. L, limited atonement. I, irresistible grace. P, perseverance of the saints. All right, let's take a look at the objections to supralapsarianism. Supralapsarianism. So let's work our way through, and this will help you to minimize our time spent on the other two, the other three really that we're going to be looking at. You kind of grasp the way to think this thing through. So point one, the Bible never says or even implies that the unbeliever is predestined or elected to damnation. The Bible never says or even implies that the unbeliever is predestined or elected to damnation. The unbeliever goes to the eternal lake of fire on his own decision not to trust in Jesus Christ. Point two. This view, supralapsarianism, this view starts off with a false view of God. Under this view, the first thing you learn about God is that He elects His own creation to go to hell. It's the first thing you learn about God. Yet, the first thing you learn about God in the Bible is that He sends His Spirit and the light. He sends His Spirit over all of the earth that was in frozen, and then He said, let there be light. This view of lapsarianism begins by assuming that God begins by decreeing that a certain number, even before their creation, will be elect. And a certain number before their creation will not be elect. This is a blasphemous view of God. Because the will of God is that all be saved. That's the will of God, clearly expressed. Point three. This one is rather obvious, but I got to put it in here. There can be no election until you have creatures, something to elect. There can be no election until you have creatures. God must first create, then elect. Remember, all these five, we're looking at the logical view of these things. How can you logically have election on something that doesn't even exist, a non-entity? You got to have an entity before you can have election. So point three, there is no election until you have creatures. God must first create, then elect, logically. Four, there can be no election until you have a fall. There can be no election until you have a fall. Till you have man in sin. Five, election applies to believers only. And for believers to exist, there must be a creation. To have believers, you must have a fall. All before election. And under supralapsarianism, God is electing a non-entity. He is electing something that doesn't even exist. Remember, this is a logical progression. Six, under this view, there is no object to elect. Under this view, there is no object to elect. Man is a non-entity. He hasn't even been created yet. He hasn't been created. He hasn't fallen. So there's nothing to elect. Seven, another problem with this view is that it places election and limited atonement before the fall instead of after the fall. So you have election and limited atonement. Why do you even need atonement if there's no fall? The only reason we need a Savior is after we've fallen. We don't need a Savior before we're fallen. I know I've got it later on in the notes. I'll give it to you again. But just think back at the very beginning. When did the coats of animals come into play? After Adam and Eve fell. Not before. It was after. So point seven, another problem with this view is that it places election and limited atonement before the fall instead of after the fall. Eight. This view says that salvation begins not when you believe in Jesus Christ, but in eternity past before you even were in existence. So you're really saved before you were even in existence. You were saved when you were elected, before you came into existence, not when you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Nine, I hope you're able to just follow through what we're doing. We're learning to think your way through these things And in seminary, we fight and battle over all these, yeah, blah, 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 and all this, and I just yawn. But it's people love to fight these things and work them all through. Point nine, this view, which has God electing who will be saved and who will not be saved, which ignores the whole fairness of God. It ignores the whole justice of God. It is a blasphemous view of God. Do what? Yeah, absolutely. Yes, I'll come up to His grace. Yeah, whole thing. We didn't need grace until man came into being. Under this view, you need grace before man ever got here. Yeah. So point nine, this view has God electing who will be saved and who will not be saved, ignores the fairness of God, the justice of God. It presents a blasphemous view of God. This is heresy. Because it makes God unfair. Because He selected some to be saved and the rest to be lost. No matter what they think of Jesus Christ. Continuing, it completely rejects response to God's love. Completely rejects response to God's love by man in history. There is no voluntary response to God's love at the cross. There is no voluntary response to God's love at the cross. God determines who will respond and who will not. And so He programs each individual to decide how. God decides how they're going to make their decisions. Now, if the issue were not the love of God, the fairness of God, the justice of God, if the issue were the engineering ability of God, then I have no problem. God, it'd be like this room. Just imagine this whole big room. It's just a big, trains, small trains. And you're up here with this switch. And so you want this train to go over there, and you want that train to do this. You want these two trains to run into each other. You want this train to stop and get water, this train to stop and get logs, this train to go through the city at a certain speed, and all of that. And I love that kind of stuff. I love it. I used to have my entire dining room taken up. That'll never happen again. But my whole entire dining room was out of these trains and crossings and all kinds of things that would go on. And you just get to you're in total control. And if that's what this is about God, then okay. He's a great engineer. Praise God, the great engineer. No love. There's no love there. There's no grace there. There's no fairness there. There's just... Can I so program these trains to do what I want them to do? Can I put into every human being a chip that they will make all the decisions? And I'll show you later, this view also makes God the creator of sin. Well, I've put into your chip when you're going to sin, what your sin's going to be, all these types of things. God is already... That doesn't give glory to God outside of being a great engineer. That's all. So, point 10. The Bible teaches that the elect and non-elect are taken out of an existing aggregate of beings. And we saw this in the Gospel of John 15:19, which is our study that brought us into all of this. I have elected you out of the world. So point 10, the Bible teaches that the elect and the non-elect are taken out, the elect are taken out of an existing aggregate of beings. God did not elect us out of eternity past, but out of time. A whole conglomerate of human beings and elected out of that conglomerate of human beings. Point 11. So the logical order is that man must first be created, permitted to fall, and then be saved by faith in Christ. All before he can be elected. Election is for the believer only. Election is for the believer only. Man is the object of grace after the fall, not before. We don't call God's grace with Adam and Eve in the garden, giving them all of the trees, giving them everything. That's not grace. Grace comes into play after the fall. Let's look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 5. Romans 11:5. In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time, after the creation and after the fall, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Now verse 6 tells us the basis of this gracious election. But if it is by grace, if the election, what does that it refer? See, if it is by grace, what does it refer? It refers to the gracious choice, the gracious election of verse 5. See this? See, look at verse 5. In the same way, he has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. If it is by grace, it refers to the gracious election of verse 5. If that election is by grace, and actually it's the class condition actually should be translated since, because it is, first class condition. Since it is the gracious election, he elects on the basis of grace, then it says it is no longer on the basis of works. So God doesn't elect on the basis of works. God's gracious election is not based on any merit are part of those elected, but totally on grace. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. A lot of people use grace, but they don't know what the meaning. They do not mean what the Bible means by grace. Verse 7, what then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen, elect, obtain it. And the rest were hardened. Now, how were they hardened? By continually saying no to God's gospel of grace. More times you say no, and that's what Israel did throughout their history. No, no, no. And as they kept saying no, they hardened so that when Jesus came into history, they were ready to crucify him. Verse 8. Just as it is written, God gave him a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. Why? Why would God do this? Well, this is answered in Isaiah 28:9-13. They open a text and they see do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule. And they would not listen to the gospel of grace, so therefore God said every time they open the Bible, this is what they will see then. They will stumble, fall backward, which is what we have coming up. What we have coming up. Look at verse 9. David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, Isaiah 28:13. A trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. They walk by sight. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. They thought they earned it by being Jewish. So they and their religious rituals rejected the truth so as to cause them not to see. And therefore God said, I'm going to bring in this lower creature, Gentile. They were remember the whole purpose of the spiritual warfare. You have a higher creature, angel, who rebelled against God. So they're going to learn from a lower creature called man, the creature of mankind. So angels are going to learn from mankind. So we have the elect of the Jews. And in this sense, the Gentiles in the Jewish mind, lower than they. So they're going to learn from the Gentiles. And so God often will use a lower status to teach a superior status the truth. And so this often happens. Now, point 12. Election is a term that applies to those who can be elected. It is a term applied only to those who believe in Jesus Christ. God does not elect someone until they believe in Jesus Christ. Remember the rather silly analogy I gave you in the doctrine of election. A mom and dad sit down and they make a decision. That'd be like God and the divine decrees of eternity past. Whoever our son marries, or whoever marries our son, whoever it is, we take them in as members of this family. They didn't say we're going to go out and choose who's going to be, nor did they say, well, let's wait and see who the bum marries. They didn't say that either. What they said was, whomever he chooses to marry is going to be part of this family. Get the inheritance, get everything that this family has. That's what God did. He did not elect us outside of Christ, but in Christ, he said, whoever will believe in my son, we elect them to be part of the family, to be heirs, to be sons in Christ, heirship in Christ, all the things that Christ has. So is this clear now? What's going on? Okay. So point 12, election is a term that applies to those who can be elected. It is a term applied to those who believe in Jesus Christ. God does not elect until someone believes in Christ. You're not elected outside of Christ. You are elected in Christ. Point 13. The Calvinists make so many biblical heretical mistakes about God. They make so many heretical mistakes about God. They completely are followed up on the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. They think that if God gives man free will, somehow that jeopardizes his sovereignty. So they never understood the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist in the human race by the divine decree. God decreed the volition of man as part of his grace plan. 14. Calvin, and here's where I have in the notes what I've already told you, he's just done so much damage to theology, and it's just amazing that we had to spend all the time that I did in seminary with him, and it just amazes me that we bow at the shrine of somebody so inept. Calvin's eyes closed his eyes to divine creation of the free will of man. He closed his eyes to the divine creation of the free will of man, thinking that to give man free will would jeopardize the sovereignty of God. They have a small and weak view of God. They have a very small God and a very weak God, that if he gives man free will, that somehow that jeopardizes the sovereignty of God. Continuing, they simply could not see that the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree in accordance with God's plan of grace. It's going to all work out to his plan of grace. It's what kind of God you have. Nor could they see the relationship. And by the way, very few see this. See the relationship of the free will of man to the prehistoric angelic conflict. And we've gone over that so many times now that you should be well familiar with the prehistoric angelic conflict between God and Satan, and how the free will of man is brought in because of that. Next, they refuse to see why God created mankind with free will. They refuse to see why God created man with free will in the first place to resolve this prehistoric conflict. Here's a superior creature who rebelled against God, and God's going to show him, here's a lower creature, lower than you, who can choose for me. God is glorified when the free will of man chooses to simply trust God. That's why faith is such a great issue, people. Not only that it is faith, but why is it faith? Because faith is such a beautiful issue here. God is glorified when this lowly little creature, man, and you just take all the things about mankind and compare it to angels. We're born, first of all, and that's slimy to Satan. Just slimy. Born of a woman. Ugh. And then we're confined to one area. We're so delicate in our existence. And they're just so wise, and they can move and all of these things. And this little slimy little creature says, no, I trust in Jesus Christ. No, I believe God. And this resolve just gives God the glory. So God is glorified in the free will of man, of the lower creature of man, executes the sovereign will of God. That glorifies His sovereignty. And then finally, under 14, they refuse to see the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexisting to glorify God. And being blind, they stumble over the whole issue of the gospel of grace. Point 15. I'm just taking these to try to, and I'm numbering them so we can go through this in a progression and have your thoughts, and you can think your way through each of these if you go back over this sometime. Point 15. No believer is predestined or elected to believe in Jesus Christ. No unbeliever is ever said to be elected or predestined not to believe in Jesus Christ. The unbeliever is said to go to the lake of fire, or as we've seen on Tuesday night in the study of the Revelation, the second death, because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. By his own decision not to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Never because of the determinative will of the sovereignty of God. Never because of the determinative will of the sovereignty of God. God does not elect or predestine anyone to the lake of fire. Remember what Peter said. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved. So the fact that there are people who are not saved, there are people who will perish, means immediately that the sovereignty of God is not involved. Because if it's His will, if He superimposes sovereignty in the elect, then there wouldn't be any. But we know that there are many who will perish. There are many who will go to the lake of fire. So that immediately shows that the sovereignty of God is not involved. In fact, God did all He could do that none should perish. He sent His Son to die on a cross to take away the problem of sins. Let's look at John 3:18. Gospel of John 3:18. He who believes in Him is not judged. That's the last judgment. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Note that faith is the great issue. Look at verse 36, same chapter. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey, and how do we obey the Son? Faith, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Faith is the issue in judgment. Faith is the issue, not the divine selection. So you have a principle here. Unbelievers are not elected or predestined to hell. They go to hell by an act of their own decision to believe or to not to believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? So the principle of the John passages, the unbelievers are not elected or predestined to hell. They go to the lake of fire to hell by their own decision not to believe in Jesus Christ. Point 16, the elect are chosen on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Then they're elected to justification and sanctification. A study of Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 and 1 Peter 1, 2. Therefore, they must have already fallen, must have already been created, fallen, and then offered the grace gospel of salvation. So logically, you cannot have election before the decree to create and to permit the fall. One cannot exist as a believer until he's saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And then finally, point 17. There is yet another whole issue on the problem of supralapsarianism, and that's the problem of sin. Calvin ignored the whole problem of sin and the essential fact of God becoming man, dying on a cross, and on the cross paying the judgment of sins for the whole world. Calvin denies the fact that Jesus Christ was judged on the cross for the sins of the whole world, those that are not elect, contrary to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It would be blasphemous for God then to elect to send his son to the cross and then elect many not to believe in him and not to have the work of Christ on the cross bear their sins. So all of those deal with sublapsarianism. Now, let's take a look at sublapsarianism. S-U-B, Roman numeral 7. And this is sublapsarianism, S-U-B, L-A-P-S-A-R-I-A-N-I-S, lapsarianism, N-S. As to the name sublapsarianism, lapse again means to fall. The prefix sub says that this view is less than complete, less than perfect. Falls or fails at some point. The sub tells us that their problem is below the fall, not above the fall. Point A, under sublapsarianism, the order of the five elect decrees. Here's their order. One, the decree to create all mankind. Well, they're right there. Two, decree to permit the fall. Well, they're right there. Now we cut the problem. Point three. The divine decree to elect some and to leave others in condemnation. Four. The decree to provide salvation for the elect. Limited atonement again. The decree to provide salvation for the elect. Limited atonement. And then five, the decree to save the elect through faith in Jesus Christ. The problem with sublapsarianism. One, election takes place before the provision of salvation. Election takes place before the provision of salvation. Again, it prevents a false view of God, that God elects those who would believe and those who would not believe. Secondly, limited atonement. While the Bible clearly teaches unlimited atonement, as in 1 John 2, 1 and 1 through 3. Roman numeral 8, just want to make note of another one called Arminian. Arminian, A-R-M-I-N-I-A-N. This was a man in church history. Arminian Lapsarianism. A, order of the elected decrees. 1, the decree to create all mankind. 2, the decree to permit the fall. So far, they're good. 3, the decree to permit, or excuse me, to provide, the decree to provide unlimited atonement. But their ideal of unlimited atonement is incorrect, but we'll take a look at that. And then 4, the decree to provide salvation, to provide salvation based on human virtue plus obedience plus faith. Hence, a blasphemous view of salvation by works. Yes, I will. They're correct on the first 3 with the correct of understanding unlimited atonement. And in point 4, the decree to provide salvation based on human merit, human virtue, human obedience, and plus faith. Hence, a blasphemous view of salvation by works. And then finally 5, the decree to elect by God in time, the decree by God to elect in time. Now what I'm saying here, what they're saying here is that as you live your life, God elects. As you live your life and He sees you're obedient and all these things. So what you have here really is a synonymous with experiential sanctification, not salvation. Under their view, you wouldn't know if you're saved until you die. Okay, let's note B, some further problems with Arminian Lapsarianism. Some problems with it. 1, under Calvinism, election is the sovereign choice of God in eternity past. Apart from all works, based solely on God's election. Two, this is not true of Arminianism. In their system, the decree to save the elect based on works, which is heresy. Three, the Arminian view depends not on faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, but on human works called, quote, called foreseen human virtue and obedience, end quote. Therefore, they have a system of works for salvation. 4, they say that election cannot be eternal because in eternity past, the elect were not chosen out of the world. They misuse the Gospel of John 15 where we're in the midst of studying right now. I have elected you out of the world. 5, the problem with this false view goes back to misunderstanding the decrees. This false view says that if the decree, here's the point now, if the decree makes all things certain, and they do, there is no occasion for man to use his volition. being unable to avoid the decree of God. So they do not understand the doctrine of divine decrees. 6. This false view ignores the fact that God has decreed the free will of man to exist with the sovereignty of God. He decreed that man would have free will. And 7. Under the principle of free will of man, man's destiny is the outworking of his own thinking, his own decisions. All of which God knew simultaneously in eternity past. Now what we've said here is, the point here is that God is not the God who is electing who will be saved and will not be saved. It is not God deciding on the basis of works. It's not God deciding who will sin, what sin you will do, all these things. God has allowed man free will to make these decisions, and it is in coexist with his sovereignty. Point 8. God knew all the knowable, all things that are knowable, simultaneously in eternity past. If you want to get an idea here, God knows everything that would happen had you made any decision in your life, whom you married, where you lived, all these things. He knows the whole process. Every play that little guy, well, what if I'd have done this? What if I'd have gone to this school? What if I'd have married that guy that was really rich and all this? What if I'd have married this guy? What if I'd have done that? What if I'd have done this? God knows all that would have happened. Everything that would have happened. But guess what? Don't think about asking when you get to heaven, because as we saw in Isaiah, things on earth will be forgotten that are not related to him and to Christ. So all these things will not be a great issue. Okay, we'll just say the infralapsarianism. Well, let's just cover real quick. Infralapsarianism, very quickly, this is the true order. This is the true order. Infra means after the fall. And the infra means that after providing salvation, God elects. Let's take the order of the five elections. 1, the decree to create all mankind. The decree to permit the fall. The decree to provide salvation, unlimited atonement. And then 4, the decree to elect from the fallen race, from our fallen mankind, those who believed in Jesus Christ. It's like that mother and father making a decision before the son marries. And then finally 5, the decree to save those who believe in Christ. It's important to understand that the Bible teaches that mankind is the object of grace after the fall. So this is the correct order. And next week we'll be back to John 15 and make some headway in verses following. So any questions on lapsarianism? You've just had your second semester of the third year of seminary. And so let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what we've gathered from all of this is what a gracious, sovereign, omnipotent, loving God you are. We stand amazed at how you did all of these things, giving to us the volition that we have to believe in Jesus Christ or not, to respond to your love. What an awesome God you are, Father. And it's our purpose, Father, to use that decision to walk by faith in your Spirit, that he may control, fill us, guide us, lead us, Father, that we might make the fullness of our time here on earth in the short time we have. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.